Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm happy to be with you this morning. I feel like I need to explain something just from the start. I'm going to try to discipline myself not to get too excited because my voice, I want it to last the whole time. So I'm asking God this morning to bring the power of the message out because of the truth of the message and not necessarily the delivery of the message. And sometimes that gets hard to restrain, but I'm going to purposely restrain myself this morning some. And I believe God does have a blessing for us. I believe He's already confirmed that He's willing to do something here this morning. As I prayed about having a message, I kept thinking about a passage of Scripture. And you know, whenever the preacher, sometimes he's in the process of finding that word from the Lord, he starts worrying about what other people say or have said. And my mind kept going, you know, two Sundays ago, we weren't here last Sunday, but the Sunday before, Brother Timothy talked about resting. Is that right? In the message, it was what you do whenever you get kind of uptight. That's the thought that he was sharing. And I thought, well, you know, okay, maybe I just need to forget about that. And still, I'm praying, Lord, what do the people need to hear? And, you know, brother, the word rest kept coming to my mind. And Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 kept coming to my mind. And, you know, whenever the Lord says something twice, it's usually because it's something we really need. So this morning, we're going to be talking along some of the same lines that Brother Kevin talked about. We're going to look at the principles that I believe will bring rest. We're going to look at some things there in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. I would like to say that maybe as a title, I would say that this message is about how to have a sensitive heart. Now, having a sensitive heart in hearing God's voice is a good thing. There are people who have a sensitive heart that sensitivity is accusation and brings confusion in their heart. And I'm not talking about that. If I would try to convey to you what I count as one of the greatest, most wonderful things that I ever experienced in all of my Christian life. Now that sounds like a big sum, doesn't it? I think the sweetest thing, besides knowing that I'm a redeemed sinner, and I even know that because of this, is to hear the voice of the Lord. There's nothing in the Christian life that compares to hearing God's voice. And you know, the words of God, the word of the Lord is how the heavens were made. He created the earth by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word of the Lord is quick. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now remember, the power of God's Word to reach in to our hearts and lives and to help us to understand what's going on the inside. The Word of the Lord is powerful in that way. And the Word of the Lord is what brings a place of resting. Whenever the living Word, the voice of the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to you the truth, it comes as a sense of comfort and rest many times. And if it comes with a voice of correction or admonishment, or anything like that, the end purpose is truly to bring us into a place of trust and rest. That is the purpose of the Word of the Lord. And so I would like to say that I believe there are things that we can learn that help us to enter into the possibilities of the Word of God. I would like to just say, from my own experience, that, you know, I say, well, hearing God's voice is the most special thing. So I want to talk about some of the times and places and conditions in which I hear God's voice. I feel that it's one of the most special things that ever happens whenever in the morning. It's not always this way, but it's often this way. In the morning, whenever I wake up, I become conscious of my surroundings. And most times, the voice of the Holy Spirit is there. That's one of the very special times that I hear from God, is in the morning when I wake up. I become aware of a new day. And over the years, I believe that it's some because God has helped me to cultivate, that I purposely, consciously turn my heart to the Lord. And in some ways, it has become a habit. And in that place of quietness, God brings confirmation. God brings correction. God brings a word or a sense of communion or fellowship. And I say that this is something that's really, really special, and I believe it should be normal for any true believer. It should be normal for us to know what it is to have that spontaneous sense of fellowship where we know the voice of the Lord. Last Sunday, I was in Tennessee at a meeting, and I was sitting on a row of chairs, and for some reason, I became very aware of the people that were sitting beside me. And it's just like a gentle prompting word from the Holy Spirit that just said to me, the wife in this family is born again, but the husband is not. You need to speak to him. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Why did that come to me? So the service went on. I kind of like tucked that away in the back of my mind. And then after the service, that's just what I did. I thought, you know, I could talk to a lot of believers and get good fellowship, and I did that later, but I just felt called to go and speak to this man. And I asked a few questions about his testimony of what God does for him, and in some ways it was rather flat. And I was confirmed again, this man doesn't really know me. And so I walked away, and then he walked after me, and he said, you know, some people say that you can hear God speak. He said, isn't that just a little bit far out? And I thought, oh, friend, you're talking to the wrong person if you're looking for sympathy with that one. Oh, I said, Mr. Parker, the Word of God says that my sheep hear my voice. I said, you're a farmer, aren't you? And when you go out, even your cattle, they sense that you're the one, right? Yeah, he could relate to that. His cattle respond differently to him than they do anybody else because they know the voice of the shepherd. And I just said, you know, that's what Jesus said for us, that he really intends. I said, if you have a pet dog, it's the same way. You know, the master has the ability to convey something to that pet that nobody else, and they understand. And so, for you and me, it should be that clear. We should be hearing God's voice at least as clear as what a sheep would hear, or a dog would hear, or the cattle would hear, don't you think? That we should hear God's voice at least that plain. And he had to agree with me. And then this week, I don't know how God answered this prayer, but I began to pray all week that this man would hear God's voice. I think it would be the most special thing that could ever happen in his life, to know the voice of God. I began to tell him just a few stories. I remember when we lived in Tennessee and we were preparing to move, and it was a time that was difficult, and I was walking around my house, I just remodeled, and you know, I pushed the pencil and I decided, you know, I'd like to have $69,000 or $68,000 for this house. It was a double wide trailer, it wasn't anything that special. But I thought that's what it's worth. But the day before the sale, the Holy Spirit spoke almost out loud and said, "Your house is going to sell for $55,000 and I want you to sell it." Oh. And that's exactly what happened the next day. There were no bidders at all. And somebody came and offered to pay $55,000. And 3 months later, he sold it for $70,000. Now, in some ways, I thought, "Lord, I feel a little cheated. Couldn't you have given that to me?" But you know, I've never been sorry about that. Because hearing the voice of the Lord and having an opportunity to obey Him was so much more precious to me than $10,000 or $12,000. I think I have something that has blessed me the rest of my life. And I'm sure that you, many of you, know the sweetness of God's voice, and you can understand exactly what I'm talking about. But I think this morning that there are some people here who feel like something's missing. They look at the promises in God's Word and they say, "Why not me? Why doesn't God do anything for me?" Do you ever feel like that? Well, I'd like you to just turn. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and let's look at what is it? What are some of the keys to hearing God's voice and knowing the effectiveness of the Word of God? I'd like to just reveal a couple principles here. One of the times that it's pretty hard to hear God's voice is when you feel frustrated, isn't it? If you feel discouraged, if you feel overstressed, if you feel too busy, you know, we can identify a lot of things. And I found throughout many years of hearing God's voice that the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, the quietness of the heart. The restfulness of ceasing from my own turmoils and getting to a place of quietness. This is one of the most important aspects of hearing God's voice. "Be still and know that I am God." Now, when I was in my teens, I had a tape player in my car, and you know, I got a good one. And I liked good music, and I liked to listen, and I think that that's just fine. But I listened to a message from a man who challenged young people to take 30 days of quietness. Just stop. Turn it off for 30 days and listen to God and see if something would happen. I remember that so much that I took some of that challenge. I didn't do it like in a legalistic way, but for a portion of time, I did that. And you know what happened? I became so blessed with the freshness of hearing God's voice that it just wasn't, I didn't feel the need. There was not that unrest or that feeling that I needed something like a novelty addiction. You know, like you always had to kind of be doing something or hearing something. And in that place, in the car, at quiet moments, the Lord begins to speak. And whenever you sense that the gentle Holy Spirit is coming near, and that Papa in heaven desires your fellowship, and that He doesn't just want to hear from you, but He wants you to hear from Him. He wants to have a two-way conversation. You know, that did a lot for me in just prioritizing my listening time. You know, because I found out that I did not need to continually bombard myself with something. I felt that sense of real joyfulness in being quiet and hearing the voice of the Lord. That has been something that's been so special for many years. Another thing that I would like to say about hearing God's voice is that some of the most special things that God says to me, He says at the most unexpected moments. And again, it's like taking a shower. At an early age, I never realized how much my father enjoyed it until years later. But our shower was right under his bed. And often he would be up there in bed, and I would sing in the shower. It became just a regular habit. It was a way to worship the Lord. It was a way to keep my mind away from myself and just honor the Lord with my thoughts and enjoy. I soon discovered that God so many times has spoken to me in the shower. It was the result of cultivating a time and awareness. And, you know, suddenly, you know that God has spoken. You know that God has just given you a word. Two Saturdays ago, I was in the bathroom on Saturday morning and waiting on myself, and suddenly the Lord's showing me something. That has happened over and over and over again. Whenever, you know, I've closed the chapter, like a busy day, or the office, you know, you've kind of closed the books and you've kind of said, well, that's finished. And then you start walking to do something else. Those moments whenever there's a restfulness, suddenly God is speaking. I'm not sure how that is for you, but I found that it's that quietness of heart that is the most conducive place or time or experience where God begins to speak. Now, how does that work? The Scripture says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship. Fellowship is this two-way exchange. You know, it's not just me speaking, and it's not just Him speaking. It's like we're together and we're having a conversation. But we must have a love for light. If we want to hear God's voice, we must have a love for light. We must have a willingness to let Him show us the true condition of our hearts. And so there's a sense in which if you want to know the voice of the Lord, you need to be prepared for Him to tell you how things really are. Now, sometimes in my past, I confused this sense of wanting to know God's voice with this accusing voice that wants to come. You know, there's a sense in which the enemy also wants you to think about your sense of need. You know? But with his revelation of your sense of need, it's always a downer, isn't it? It's always a downer when you come to your sense of need and it's the voice of the enemy that's poking at you. But you know, I've learned that whenever it's the voice of the Lord, that whenever I can be real and I can say, yes, this is who I am, this is what my need is, and, you know, even to the point where the Lord begins to say, and, you know, that's what you did wrong. You know, you've left a feeling and an attitude enter here that's not right. When you learn to feel a sense of, wow, thanks, Lord. Thanks. I appreciate that so much. When you anticipate the sense of the healthy sense of feeling needy, but yet at rest. This is an experience where the Lord then, I found so many times, the Lord then goes on and shares with you some of the most deep and precious things. You feel an awareness. You know, I believe humility. Humility is accepting the truth about yourself. I think that's what it often is. It is not degrading yourself and putting yourself down. And you know, it's just simply owning the reality of who I am along with my needs. It's the willingness to be the little boy and our Father in heaven to be the Papa. And again, in that place of sensing who we are, it's like taking the focus off of and reaching up, grabbing and looking into His face and having that sense that it's okay to be the little boy. It's okay to be needy. It's okay to not have all the answers. It's okay to see unfinished work in my life. And here in Hebrews chapter 3, I read in preparation for the message, I read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. I like to try to get things in the context. And you know, I believe that the theme of the book of Hebrews is faith all through the book. It's believing, and how that it's toward Jewish believers, Christians. And in the beginning, you know, the writer is exalting Christ and lifting Him up and showing Him to be God in the flesh and exalting Him. And basically what I see in it is that He's saying to these believers, don't lose sight of who He is. Don't lose sight of that. Whatever. You need to be giving Him His rightful place. Just like it says in Romans chapter 1. You know, people lose their way when they lose sight of the glorious position and the supremacy and the sovereignty and the greatness and the mightiness and the power of God. And, you know, Paul says there that they glorified Him not as God. If you want to have the experience of knowing the voice of the Lord, one of the first things is to give Him just the priority of your life. Give Him the allegiance of your heart. Give Him a lofty position. Cultivate an awareness of His holiness. Cultivate an awareness of how to respect Him and how to honor Him. And, you know, in Psalm 95, where Hebrews chapter 3 refers back to a quote from Psalm 95. It says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the wilderness, in the day of temptation. You know, he goes back there because he says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Now, there's several things that are wrapped up in this thought of today. Today is present tense. You know, the brother asked this morning, how many of you are resting? Well, I put my hand up that I was resting because I live in the moment. I was resting right at that. Now, last night, there was some little bit of turmoil getting this message ready. And, you know, there were some moments back through the past week where I would have to say that I labored to enter into that rest. I saw that what was happening here was not rest, but that there was a potential and there was a pathway that led into that rest. And so we have to have a heart that says, first of all, God is the sovereign of my life. And here in this present tense reality, in chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 13 and in verse 14, in all three of those verses, it uses that word today. And in Psalm 95, it uses that word today. Present tense. There are possibilities. Now, a lot of young people get frustrated because they're trying to live in the future tense. They're trying to work out the things that aren't here yet. You know, Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we get stressed out because we're trying to live in the future, then we we rob ourselves the potential of the present tense resting. We will only ever rest in God in the present tense. And the past is gone. The past is behind us. So today, the opportunity, and why is that so important? It's because when do you hear God's voice? It's in the present. It's at the moment. It's like, you know, there's opportunity right at this very moment to hear God's voice. And so we want to deal with the hindrances that come to just being able at any moment to know God's voice. You know, the Scripture refers to it with walking with God. Noah walked with God, and Abraham walked with God, and Enoch walked with God. And if you just imagine that God is inviting you on a walk, God is inviting you to come with Him, be with Him, like the brothers were saying, God right beside you, or better yet, ye have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of the living God. For whoever is born of God, they are the sons of God. You have that Spirit of God in you. But though it's in you, it's not always in an active place of fellowship to where we sense and hear God's voice. But it is an ever-present tense possibility. So, keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 3, and let's go back to Psalm 95. It's very interesting to me that this psalm is a psalm, you know, whoever put this Bible together wrote up at the top, Praise and Worship. I thought that was a pretty good title for this psalm. Psalm 95 is, Oh, come. That's a good word, isn't it? Oh, come. If I tell you to come, I want you to be near to me, right? I want you to get a little closer, you know? For me, it might be just my ears are kind of bad and I'm not hearing you well enough. And I want you to get a little closer because I want to hear your voice. I want to know you're near. But, you know, that word come, it's a very good word when you think about worship. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Now, isn't it interesting that in Romans chapter 2, after he talks about giving God the place of glory and honor and position, you know, talking about how people lose their fellowship with God, the next thing he says that if you don't glorify Him as God, then you neither are you thankful. Well, it works the other way around, too. Thankfulness is the product of a heart that's near and joy. Come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. There it is again. He's a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, if we were to go back and say, well, what was it that was so wrong with the children of Israel? You know, in chapter 3 it says that we're not to be like them who, you know, they provoked the Lord in that time of temptation. What was happening to the children of Israel? Now, I went back and I read all through the Exodus in preparation for the message, too. Because I wanted to know what bad example was it that the children of Israel did. And so I followed Moses, you know, Moses at the call of the burning bush. There's an example where somebody heard the voice of the Lord. And then he responded to the voice of the Lord. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. And he went and told the children of Israel. And finally, you know the story, the children of Israel came out. But from day one until finally, 40 years later, they entered into the promised land. They had difficulty after difficulty. Now, what characterized many of their difficulties? We're trying to say that we must glorify Him as God. We must see how great He is. We must see how wonderful He is, how big He is. And whenever the children of Israel provoked the Lord, it's because they got wrapped up in their circumstances. They got wrapped up in the moment of what was happening right this moment. You know, whenever Moses said, God wants to take you out. You know, God has spoken. There was a level of first initial response that was exciting. It said they believed him and worshiped the Lord. But you know, it wasn't long until Pharaoh took the straw away. And now, this possibility of God doing something special for them was accompanied with difficulty. And then God, through Moses, begins to try to tell them, you know, I'm calling you out. I want you to be a special people to me. I want to start this relationship that is really, really special. And it says that it was difficult for them to hear because of the sore bondage and the trials and, you know, the sting of the whip. And so whenever it's most difficult for us to hear God's voice is because we don't relate to hardships and trials and disciplines properly. And our sight becomes so narrow that that's the only thing that we can see. And then we begin to be frustrated with that. And God allowed these things, just like I think Brother Luke said this morning, God allowed these things in their life because He says in Psalms that He suffered them to hunger to prove them, to see whether they would. He wanted to know what they're made of. He wanted to know what are the principles that govern the life. You know, I believe God allows difficulty in our lives also to see what are the principles that govern our life. What comes up to the surface? You know, it's been said to me numbers of times that Christians are like toothpaste. What comes in comes out under pressure. You know, what's inside. Whenever we get pressured, when we get difficulties, we get challenges, it becomes an opportunity to manifest what are the principles that govern our lives. Now, do I want to know the principles that govern your life, my life? Is that something you're open to? Would you like to know whether your principles are good, solid, biblical principles? Well then, God has these trials and tests in life because it seems like often these are the only ways that we can get honest about unfinished work in our lives. You know, you just kind of sort of going along and suddenly you say, where did that come from? Well, it came because that was what was in there. That was what was down in there. That was the principle that you were, needs to be changed. And so, Needing to see or being willing to see the big picture and realize that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Now, that verse, Paul says, it worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those tests are ways for us to affect our eternal existence in some way. But I want to say that they work for us present tense. Not only do they work for us the eternal weight of glory, but they work for us today because they become a way for us to honestly see unfinished work in our lives. So, whenever you see unfinished work in your life, what do you do? I want to give you two examples. I don't think Brother Emmanuel's here. It's okay. I remember in one of the Sunday school classes, at the end of the class, Brother Emmanuel stood up and he made a declaration. And he says, I'm going to purpose in my heart to keep the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? That was a challenging verse, a challenging word. And, you know, I do see that there are things in the Sermon on the Mount that if you're really getting serious about doing the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to find that there's still unfinished work in your life. You are. At least I did. I did. But I took that challenge and I thought, you know, I read through the Sermon on the Mount the next week. And then after I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I saw this principle of being under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the principle of the kingdom. And then I decided, you know,
I'm going to start at Matthew and read through all of the book of Matthew and try to understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God, under the authority of King Jesus. What would it look like to be under the authority of King Jesus, and how can I identify any aspect of my life that is not in agreement with the will of the King? And that was just a wonderful exercise that was a deliberate desire to let God expose unfinished work and anything that's out of harmony with the King. You know, if you work in the court of the King, you want to be doing things that are according to the will of the King. And whenever the King can trust you, He'll talk to you. Another example of this. Now, I can't talk about the examples in your life because I'm me. But in a conversation about two weeks or so ago, I hope this is okay, Brother Dwight. Brother Dwight and I had a conversation, and he said in a humble way with his head kind of bowed, he said, "You know, I think sometimes that we don't have all the gospel." Ooh, that's a strong statement. Does that mean that we're half saved? Well, I don't think that's what he meant. You know, I hope we're more than half saved. But I thought about it. I thought about, yes, yes. Now, in my heart, there's an openness that says, you know, God, I believe you have more for me. But at that very place of being willing to admit that there may be an aspect of the gospel that's missing, at that very place, there's also a platform of peace and rest. I'm belonging to Jesus. I know I'm His child. I know that if I die this very moment, I'm in the presence of the Lord. It's not a spirit of condemnation. It's not this agonizing accusation that, oh, you don't have all the gospel, you don't have all the gospel. No, it's like, ooh, Lord, what could I do to discover more of you? What could I do to discover more of the potential of the gospel? And in that place, just like Brother Emmanuel's little statement back there, in that place, I tag that. I kind of hang it up there on the rack. And now, all the times I'm reading through the Scriptures, oh, yes, this is what Brother Dwight's talking about. Here is an aspect. You know, I went to the rich young ruler. You know, there was somebody who was willing to say, I'm missing something. I'm lacking something. And, you know, the Scripture says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I believe there was an aspect of honesty in his heart. Now, we're trying to understand what are keys to help us to understand the voice of the Lord. And so I thought, well, I may be onto something here. You know, this fellow's having a little sense of need here. He's feeling a lack. And, you know, sometimes I feel this sense of lack. You know, maybe Jesus gave him a key, you know, that really opened something up. Well, I don't know if it ever got open for him, but it started opening it up for me. So, what is the story? The man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good Master, what good thing might I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus kind of gives him a little admonishment right there from the beginning about saying, "Good Master, why are you calling me good?" Well, that kind of indicates maybe there's a little need in his heart right from the beginning of feeling that he needed to flatter Jesus. Okay? Well, Lord, do I feel the need to flatter people? You know, okay, I'm trying to open my heart to this Scripture. I'm opening my heart. Do I ever say things that are intended to somehow influence the response, you know, for developing an impression? Well, I do that sometimes. I think we all do sometimes, don't we? Well, he went on and he said, well, do you keep the commandments? And Jesus names the commandments. He says, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And then I had struggle feeling whether the man's really honest, because some of those commandments get pretty close home. But let's just say that he actually did a good job at trying to keep the commandments. And then Jesus looked at him and he says, okay, If you want to be perfect, complete, that piece that you think is missing. And remember the question that Brother Dwight gave me is, I think there might be something missing. Do we have all the gospel? And so I'm thought, I'm going to get a piece. I'm going to get a piece here. I'm going to get a key that's going to help me to understand, because the question is, he wants eternal life. He wants life. He wants life. He wants life. And I can relate to that. There's a bursting desire in my heart. I want to experience life. I want the full potential of life. And so I said, well, what's Jesus going to say? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, if you want this missing piece, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Take that which is dear to you, that's dearest to you, and part with it. But that wasn't the only thing. Then he came to that word, come. You know? Come. I really encourage all of you, put that word come on the hook, as it were, because it's the invitation. It's the statement. It's the desire. It's the expression. It explains the heart of God. The heart of God is not go, you know. There's going to be a day when He says, go, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But you know, God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not happy to say go. God is much happier to say come. Come. I want you near me. I want you with me. I want you to get close enough to hear my voice. So he says to the rich young ruler, come. Then he says, take up your cross and follow me. Then I have to ask, did Jesus answer the question? I believe Jesus answered the question. What can I do that I might inherit eternal life? There is a principle in that that is a key to life. And Jesus says, pick up the cross. And so, one of the things that has been so helpful to me, and I say helpful because I just need it so much, is that the awareness that death is an opportunity to life. It's the opportunity to resurrection. It's the opportunity to bring out. It's like there has to be a willingness to be finished with something before you can enter into the new possibility. Does that make sense? Brothers and sisters, in that place of finishedness with my own way and my own thoughts is often where I hear God speak. It's right there. Right there. That sense of being finished with my own way. That sense that I really believe God's way is better. The sense that I believe that the cross has more potential. And so, I believe that this comes back to what we think of God. We read here in Psalm 95 that it's a great God. He's a great King. We start seeing Him for who He is. And we see Him for His mighty power and His creative acts. And then verse 6 says, come, let us worship. And as we exalt the Lord in our hearts, as we give Him that place of exalted worship, let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. For 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. Where do they err? Where is the error coming from? In their hearts. The heart, the attitude, the desire, the thoughts, the way they think. The way they think is wrong. That's what he's saying. And again, we see it in Romans chapter 1. Glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations. Became vain in their imagination. The thoughts were wrong. The thoughts were wrong. If we want to hear God's voice, we have to be able to yield our thought processes to the Lord. And for me, One of the most amazing ways to get my thoughts back on track is to purposely choose to give thanks and praise to the Lord, to honor Him, to appreciate the blood of Jesus, to express thankfulness to Him because of His redeeming work, to remember His wonderful acts in the past. Remember how He's been so faithful bringing you up to the present. Remember how much you can trust Him when you only see a little bit, that because everything you know to be true about Him says you don't have to see more than this. You can respond to Him seeing just a little bit because you're confident that you know who He is. You know, the Scripture says, cast not away, therefore, this confidence. It's there in Hebrews chapter 3. We are His house if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. So entering into this place of sensing that we belong to Him has a lot to do with confidence. The Scripture also says that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and with all things. Now, sometimes we do get into that situation where there's this sense of condemnation. And that, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean you're lost and going to hell. Now, if you never knew Him and you're not redeemed and you're not trusting the blood of Jesus, I don't want to give you a false hope. But I want to illustrate what that verse is about. That verse is saying, if our hearts condemn us, I haven't lost my salvation. God is greater than, He understands all things. He knows the true condition of your heart whenever you don't. But if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and we shall ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. In that place of confidence toward God, we can pray with power because we're in union with Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us and we have the petitions that we ask. Why do we have those petitions? Because we're in unity with His will. How do we get into that place of unity with His will? It's in that place of confident resting and trusting. Now, here He says, harden not your heart. Now, what is it to harden our heart? The hardening of a heart, it's like you get this picture that it becomes insensitive. You know, if you're hard of hearing. This side right here is hard of hearing. This side does a lot better. You know, whenever my wife talks, I go like this. Okay, I want to catch it. This one's insensitive. There's something going on that's insensitive. And there are the hardness of the heart. Now, often hardness of heart, you tell me if I'm right, it starts with reasonings of the heart. You know, you're in a bad situation, and if you're like me, some of the first responses are, why I don't like this? Why don't I like this? You know, it's like the children of Israel. Whenever finally they did go out of Egypt, God took them by the Red Sea. There was a mountain on this side, a mountain on this side, and the Red Sea in front, and the Egyptian army coming in the back. And the reasonings that came was to criticize Moses and to say, look, it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt. How many times in the next 40 years are people going to be making those statements? See, you know, see what following God got us into? Can you identify those kinds of reasonings when you get in difficult situations? How would it be different if at that very moment, present tense, today, we would say, God, what do you have to say about this situation? I think one of the brothers mentioned that. Very, very good. God, what do you have to say about this situation? That's what Moses did. And you know what? God had an opinion about what they should do. God has an opinion that He would like to express to you, that what is an appropriate way to respond in this situation whenever we can talk to somebody that sees the big picture. They were just little humans, you know, they just saw this army, they saw that mountain, this mountain, Red Sea, and they tried to figure it out and they couldn't. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we don't get into many situations where we can't figure them out. We often get into situations like that we can't figure it out. But our responses need to say, What would God say? What is the word of the Lord in this situation? And how many times has God said to Moses or other people in the Bible, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Now, they were kind of forced to stand still because they were penned in. Felt trapped. Do you ever feel trapped? Whenever you feel trapped, you have to realize that God is bigger than your situation. God is doing something much, much larger than what you can see. And those are the moments, many of the moments when God will deliver you. He will come to your aid whenever there is this sense that I don't have the answer for this situation. But I know one thing, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. You begin to thank Him, Lord, I'm your child. You know, if you believe that God possibly could be taking something from you because He has something better for you, it's much, much easier at that place to rest and to hear His voice. Hardening the heart has a lot to do with our own reasonings. Now, let's just say that there's an altar call. The gospel invitation goes out. The gospel invitation goes out. Now, is the gospel good news? It is good news. Everything that we know to be true about the gospel says nobody should ever resist the call of God. Is that right? We can say that according to Christian principle, that is true. That is true. Everything we know to be true about the good news of the gospel should be believed. Now, in Romans, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but the word preached was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word preached, the good news for them was there's a possibility to go into Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. And there's also this possibility of becoming this special people to God, where you're going to be my kings and priests. You're going to be my representatives. But the altar call is being given, and almost everyone here can know of the wrestlings that go in the heart at times like that. Is it true? I think all of us, I have, all the wrestlings that start in the heart at that moment. And sometimes it's wrestlings where we need to put accusations to rest. Sometimes it's wrestlings where we need to be willing to be honest before God. We need to be willing to face the truth, the reality about what is going on. I give this example because I want it to somehow be clear to us the kind of wrestlings and mind games that represented in the hardening of the heart. It's all of those kinds of reasons that defend ourselves. That's what I believe was happening with the children of Israel. As I read through those chapters, I saw that the children of Israel, most of their hardening of the heart was the wrestlings that looked at their own circumstances and why they weren't happy with it and what they would have liked to be different, and with a willingness to accuse somebody else for getting them into that situation. Whereas every one of those, God had an answer. God had something that He wanted to say. Harden not your heart. I read a part of a message by Charles Finney where he went point by point talking about all the human reasonings that people use to somehow make it seem sensible to hold back from responding to the call of God upon their life. And if you think about just even that statement, that is so ridiculous for us to hold back on anything that God has for us. But it has to do with our thinking. Glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations. Vain in their imaginations. In a place of unthankfulness, which is the situation that the children of Israel were in. Take any situation that you faced last week or last year where that stress was robbing you of rest and apply a true spirit of thankfulness and see what happens. See what happens. Whenever you come to a place, I'm not saying that you see the big picture. You only see a little bit of it. But whenever you can honestly, joyfully say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this situation. This is going to be a situation where somehow I can learn to be more like Jesus. I know one of the brothers here said to me that sometimes disappointment within your family is an opportunity for you to get your eyes off of the incident and on to an opportunity to respond like Jesus would respond. That blessed me. That fed my spirit. That was doing what Hebrews chapter 3 says about exhorting one another daily, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, that brother, what he was doing, he was giving me a key to help keep my heart soft. You know, I was experiencing some pain. I was experiencing some disappointment. I was experiencing some wrestlings. And just that exhortation, let this be an opportunity for you to express the nature and character of Jesus. Whoa! I must say that has been with me. That's been with me many, many days in the past couple of weeks. Because that exhortation helped me not to harden my heart. Oh, the pain was there. Why is it this way? Oh, it's this way because Jesus wants to do something in your heart. This is an opportunity, Daniel. You see how that exhortation helped me not to harden my heart. That kept my heart soft so that I could hear the voice of the Lord. So, I'm sure that there are places that you understand how that hardness steps in. Hardness. Unthankfulness is a form of hardness. Thank the Lord because, you know, the next step away from God, is their foolish hearts were darkened. Last week, we were on a mountain and we were coming down the mountain in the car and unfortunately one of my headlamps were out. And suddenly we were in dense fog. I could just barely see the road in front of me. You know, that's what happens whenever we don't give God a high, exalted place in our lives. When we don't see Him as the sovereign of our lives, as the one who orchestrates life, as the one who has a plan, as the one who is reliable, who also has not only the insight and the knowledge, but the power to do something about it. And so whenever we start seeing Him as being not only great and good and kind and powerful, but He has my situation in His hand, that's what I mean by giving Him that lofty position. Then you begin to thank Him. But if you don't thank Him, then the cloud begins to settle. And simply, when the cloud settles, it's like you cannot, you lose your ability to perceive the things around you. You no longer, with an unthankful spirit, with a bad attitude, with a griping, grumbling heart that was so characteristic of the children of Israel in the temptation in the wilderness. That griping, unthankful, accusing, Moses, why did you do this? What's going on? Why isn't it? We ought to be back in Egypt. You know, all the reasonings about how this situation has brought us into something that we don't like. The unthankfulness that settled, and the cloud, the fog, they just ran into a big, cloudy fog. And then, in that place, you're unable to perceive what God would like to say. And the next thing is logical. Whenever you no longer can perceive what God would like to say, you have to start propping up your foundation, professing themselves to be wise, making fools. They start resorting to human reasonings. And those human reasonings will always lead you in a way that takes you away from understanding the will of God. God was grieved with that. And what did He say? They shall not enter into my rest. Now I'd like to go back there to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 again. And I would like to just say, I want to reinforce a couple of things. In chapter 3, verse 8, hardening your hearts. Today, if you will hear his words, harden not your heart. That's in a present tense experience. That's in the moment. That's at the incident. That's when it's just happened. The sooner you identify an incident where frustration, anger, discouragement, fear, inadequacy, disappointment, you know, the sooner you acknowledge and identify that incident and then are able to turn it over to the Lord, the sooner you find a sense of resting. In verse 13, it says, "Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In almost, could I say, every situation where sin is involved, there is an element of deception. There's an element where we're starting to lose, we're losing our sense of reality. We're losing a sense of what is really real. We're losing a sense of the things that are eternal. We look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And it's that looking at the things that are seen that often traps you, but it's deceptive. It lies to you. It gives you a false impression. It makes you respond to something when all the facts are not in. You know, the children of Israel were responding to things where the facts were not all in. The 10 spies came back and said, "There's giants in the land." Was that true? There were giants in the land. Were there walled cities? Yes, there were walled cities. But that wasn't all the facts. And so unbelief, which was the sin, fear, which was the sin, was causing them to look at the situation without all the facts. And if you look at the situation without all the facts, it most certainly will bring a deception in your heart, because you won't be looking at it in the true lens of the possibility of what God would like to do. So, the deceitfulness of sin. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I swore my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." I'd like to look at that last phrase, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now, there was someone who called me this past week who was right in the middle of a struggle. And he was holding me to it. It seemed almost like he wanted me to legitimize his sin and say that it's okay. And I find that one of the most important aspects of almost any situation is to truly believe that God has a way of escape. Here it says the works were finished. We're talking about the potential. The children of Israel could have potentially gone into Canaan the first time around. Everything was done. It was a finished work. The possibilities of going into Canaan were within the realm of possibility. What does it do to you whenever you begin to believe and make statements of unbelief? Statements that no longer acknowledge that God could come through, or statements that somehow leave you feeling like, well, if that's true, then what's the use to try? What's the use to try? But if I believe that the works are finished, potentially, everything that needs to happen for me to enter into the possibilities that God has for me is available. Does that change it? I don't know how many times that has changed it for me. Do I always understand it? It's not based on understanding. It's a fact. You don't have to figure it out. It's a fact. It's based upon the character and nature of God. And that's why exalting Him, giving Him that position is so important. Because we must see that the possibilities, there is a possibility. Now, I would like to say again that there is something really subtle. I'm wrestling, how do I put the deep sense of feeling that I have whenever I really believe, God, by Your grace, I can respond to this right. There is something that's quickening. And have you ever done that? And almost the very next thing, the very quiet witness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes, you can. You can, it's true. And here, try this. Try this. It's crucial, if you really want to know the voice of the Lord, it's crucial to believe that victory is possible. It goes on here. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They missed it back there. But I would just like to say, he's trying to remind us, I believe that every generation, every individual has opportunities to reach the full potential of what God has. Now, can we ever do something that causes us to lose that opportunity? I believe there are opportunities, just like Israel didn't enter in. They didn't enter in and they wandered in the wilderness. Did God still give them manna? Yes. Did God still protect their shoes that they didn't wear out? Did God still provide them with water? Yes, there was a lot of good things. But there was a possibility. There was a possibility that was lost. But then I need to ask myself, have there been possibilities for that I have lost? When I look back through the last 53 years of my life, have there been Canaan rest? Have there been opportunities to accomplish something for God that I did not do, and the opportunity is gone? I believe that there probably are. But I live in the present. I live in the present, and I look to the future, and I believe that everything that is still possible that God has for me, broken as I am, is still possible. I must appropriate by faith the grace that takes me into that. I'd like to wrap this up with verses 11 through 13. Verse 10 needs to be in there. He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For is a connecting word. For. It's because of or connected to what was just said. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. It's a living word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. How many of you read the book about the Pakistanian sister who came to the Lord and just began to discover that sense of peace when she obeyed and the sense of loss of peace when she disobeyed? Hearing Father, is that what the title of the book is? Dare to Call Him Father. Yes. Dare to Call Him Father. That book was a very special book to me. It helped me to identify that sense in the quiet moments of the morning. Okay? In the quiet senses, you know, there's this sense of something's right or something's wrong. Something's right or something's wrong. And if it's something's wrong, then, Lord, what's wrong? In that place of that quiet sense of something's not quite right, I've learned to just ask, well, Lord, what is it? And many, many are the times where very, very clear word from the Lord, this or this or this. Now, if God shows you something like that, if God shows you something like that, that is not condemnation. That is the tender love of Jesus drawing you to understand how to respond to Him. It discerns between soul and spirit. Soul, mind, will, and emotions. Do you ever struggle with wondering whether those thoughts came from you or came from God? I do. But it's in a spirit of resting. It's in a spirit of quietness. It's in a spirit of being still and knowing that He's God, that there's a knowing. There's a knowing in the heart. Oh, that's your own reasonings. Just, you know, and the thing just opens up in that place of resting. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature. I don't know what all I can say because some of this, I don't know. I just, maybe it's not like that for you. But one of the things that the Lord has done in my life in the last couple of years is to become spiritually sensitive as to what is the spirit of the place. What's going on here? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You can be sure of one thing, that God is seeing every aspect of your situation. God knows, you know, the Scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what do we wrestle with? We wrestle against principalities and powers. God knows every spirit of darkness that is set against you. He knows every wile of the devil. He knows every trick. He knows how they'll group together and they'll agree together to make an attack. He knows all of those things. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. At moments like this, I've learned to ask, Lord, what is the spirit that's operating in this situation? And then when He shows something, Lord, how is this spirit operating in my life? How am I being subject to this influence of this spirit? Don't immediately just tag it onto somebody else or onto that church or this church or the other church, but how is that working in your life? Where have you run into that? Where have you had a tangle and a wrestle with that thing? And then, at that moment, to begin to appropriate the work of the cross for you personally. And if you do that, you then begin to have a position whereby you can minister to others in the very same area. Let's say that you come into a situation and you sense there's a spirit of covetousness or greediness. And in that place, wow, you're just really aware of it. If you identify everybody else's covetousness and greediness, you won't get very far. But if in that situation you say, Lord, how does this affect me? And you come to a place of resting and peace, how does this affect me? And you feel the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus in your life for that moment. You often then are prepared with a very different attitude to begin to pray for the other brother who may be even at that moment tangling with it in a bigger way than what you are. I don't know how to put that, but I've experienced it many, many times where there's almost like there's a position. There's a position that you can pray with confidence because the Lord has settled that in your heart. You have said, I know the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses me. Yes, Lord, I stepped into the light. I also am affected by this greedy spirit. Lord, I am so sorry this is so obnoxious to you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Change my heart in this matter. And suddenly, it's so much easier than to minister effectively to somebody else who may be struggling with that very thing. You can take that and apply it to almost every other spiritual attack that would come. If there is a willingness to let God do that deep work in your own heart first, then the perceptivity and the ability to enter into the power of the Word is there in a new way. So, brothers and sisters, I feel like that there could be some here. Even as I prayed about this message, I thought of young people. And it's not just young people, but I remember in my teens and 20s and older of some of the struggle that went on in trying to understand the voice of the Lord. Trying to understand, what does it mean to be intimate with the Lord? What does it mean to know His voice? What is it? How can my relationship be just like sitting down in a soft, comfortable chair and enjoying the presence of the Lord? I'm not talking about complacency, brothers and sisters. That's not what I'm talking about. But that sense of delightfulness in the Lord, it comes whenever we understand the key of entering into rest. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust in Him, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Understanding how to walk in that sense of delight is such a wonderful key to becoming, entering into the potential of what God has for us. And I'm still on that journey. I still want to go there, but I hope somehow that I have learned some things about this. And I say that because I want you to know that I'm confident in it. And I want you to be confident in it. I want you to believe with all of your heart that there is a promised land of spiritual rest. There is a living stream. There is a vibrantness to the Word of God. There is a distinctness. There is a clarity. There is a ability to know and to hear the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. Let's just kneel together for prayer at this time. Father God, we just come to you this morning and are just so thankful that Jesus instructed us to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Lord, I love when my children talk to me, and I love to talk to them. For some here today, Lord, I believe that this is something that you want to do in a deeper way. And we just ask, Lord, that there be a grace poured out, that there be an anointing through the workings of your Holy Spirit, that every enemy that troubles and accuses and robs them, every bird that comes and snatches the word away, every hard clump of clay, every thistle, Lord, I pray, Father, that this message and this truth would fall upon a soil that is prepared and that it would bring forth fruit. Father, we just pray that we would be more intimate in worship, more able to praise you, more full of thanksgiving, more excited about the word come. And then we would get close enough to hear your voice, to know your will, and to do the things you really want us to do. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.